If we haven't met yet, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastoral interns here, and it's a privilege to be here as we open God's Word together and learn more about lament. In this series, we've been learning that, like much of the Christian life, lament is hard, lament is good. And what a privilege it is to carry our sorrows to a God who listens. The Lord knows we have much to lament, particularly in light of what's happened in Nashville this week. So let's go to his word together as we learn from King David, the author of Psalm 13. I'll read the psalm for us, and then I can pray for us as well. Starting in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the Psalms, and we thank you for Psalm 13. Father, it is a privilege to be able to bring our pain before you, knowing that you will listen. Spirit, I pray that you would open up our hearts and help us receive your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who do you trust? Who are some of the people in your life you trust the most? In the most important relationships in your life, why is trust so crucial? These are deep questions, right? Because trust is a deep issue. Trust is vital, right? We need to be able to trust certain things and certain people, like the car you drive to your interview, right? Or the GPS on your phone, or the person who makes your drink at Starbucks. And what about your barber? Some of you may know that Joanna cuts my hair. And she does a great job with it. Right? I trust Joanna with my life, and I trust her with my hair. I did at least until one day. Don't worry, I got her permission to share this. But one day, I sit down, you know, ready for my haircut, thankful she's willing to do it. She's getting ready, you know, she typically uses the quarter-inch guard on the razor for the back and the sides, and, you know, she's getting all ready, and I hear that razor rev up, and she starts working her way up the back of my head, and then I hear, oh no. Not the thing you want to hear from your barber. She whispers, I forgot the guard. But it was too late, right? I mean, you can't really undo that, so we had to take it all off, at least the back and the sides. You know, we left it a little longer on top, and it was just fine. You know, it was a new, fresh look for me. And, you know, thankfully later, trust was restored, and I let her cut my hair today, gratefully. But trust is important, right? And whether we like it or not, we all have to choose to trust certain things and certain people every day of our lives, right? It's inevitable, and we do it so often that we don't even realize it, right? Like, you trust the pews that you're sitting in when you choose to sit down in them, right? When you get in an elevator, you trust it, right? When you go away on vacation, if you're flying, then you choose to trust the airplane, right? And the pilots and the manufacturers of that plane. Kids trust their parents, or at least they should, when their parents give them good instruction. And this morning's psalm is all about trust, right? The next step in learning to lament. Much of this psalm highlights lessons that we've already worked through in a lot of Dave's sermons previously. So if this is your first week, then you're in luck, because this psalm is actually going to give you a snapshot of the whole series, in a way. But if you have been here the past few weeks, that doesn't mean you can tune out. Instead, try to remember what we've learned in previous weeks and pay attention to where those psalms, or where those themes, show up in this psalm. And while this psalm highlights some of the themes that we've already learned through lament, we're also going to be moving forward this morning as we dive into our next major lesson in lament, which is all about trust. The main message of our sermon today is this: because God has been good to his people, we can choose to trust him. Because God has been good to his people, we can choose to trust him. That's the overarching idea, and here's the three main lessons we're going to see in this psalm. In light of God's goodness to his people, first, we can bring our complaints to him. Second, we can ask boldly. And third, our main point, we can choose to trust him. Now, I know we've been learning a lot about lament through this series, and the Lord knows the pain of everyone in this room. So let's dive into his word together as we look at this psalm. First lesson: because God has been good to his people, we can bring our complaints to him. Look with me at the first two verses of our passage. David asks, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long?" It's the resounding question from David's lips in the midst of his lament. And now, we don't know the particular context of this psalm. David had plenty of enemies throughout his lifetime and faced plenty of suffering, and here he's clearly hurting, right? He's frustrated. He feels like God has forgotten him. How long, O Lord? I think we're all familiar with this kind of lament, you know, like kids calling out on a long road trip, you know, how long until we get there? And if how long feels like a complaint to you as you read it, well, you're right. It is. But David is bringing to God a complaint. And he's not holding back, is he? And he's bringing his hurt, right? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David is being real, right? He's being honest about how he feels, and he's bringing his hurt, his pain, to God. And now we've talked in previous weeks already about how complaint, it doesn't have to be a bad thing, right? We tend to think of it that way, usually, and there certainly is a wrong way to complain. There's also a good way to complain, right? And the Psalms invite us to bring our complaints to God. I hope if you've learned nothing else from this series so far, it's that we are invited to bring our pain to the Lord. A biblical lament is good and faithful because we're taking our hurt and we're laying it at God's feet. And yes, we still ought to be reverent, right? When we lament, we're still talking to the God of the universe, but that doesn't mean that we need to shy away from our feelings. Right? David says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" I mean, this is strong language. Right? And it doesn't mean that God has hidden his face, but David certainly does feel that way, right? Oftentimes, what we feel doesn't always line up with what we know, right? You know this. How many of you like going to the dentist? Not many, I'm sure, right? And why is that? Because if you're getting a cavity filled, or you're having a tooth pulled, or you're having any kind of real work done, it hurts, right? It's usually pretty uncomfortable. And when you're sitting in that dentist chair, as I have through many cavities, it doesn't feel like anything good is happening, right? I mean, it feels like things are actually getting worse. I mean, I thought my toothache was bad, but whatever they're doing is actually making it worse. But you know that's not true, right? And at the end of the day, you still go to the dentist, or at least you should, because while it will feel like it's not helping, you know that it will. You know it's good. And David clearly feels like he's been forgotten by God. But he knows deep down that's not true. And what's the proof of that? It's because he still prays to him, right? The fact that David is still talking to God shows that he hasn't completely denied the reality of God's presence in his life. Sometimes the truth we know feels hard to believe, and if that's the case for you, talk to God, right? Go to him in prayer. Because what have we learned so far is the ultimate relationship killer. Silence, right? It's not anger. It's not even doubt. It's silence. Don't be silent. Bring your pain. We talked some last week about complaining specifically, right? Bringing our particular woes and pains in prayer. And perhaps you may be fortunate enough to be living in a season where you're not really going through a lot of suffering right now. And if that's you, praise God, enjoy that season. We know those seasons don't last forever, right? And we also talked last week not only about lamenting specifically, but lamenting with others and for others. And friends, there's a lot of hurt around us to lament. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member of the body suffers, all suffer together. Are we suffering together in light of the pain in our church, in our community? What about the pain in our nation and in our world? Our hearts cry out in lament for the dear families of those who lost their lives at Covenant School in Nashville, and the many others who have been devastated by gun violence. Our cries go out as well for the thousands in Turkey and Syria who have lost their lives in earthquakes and other disasters. Let us bring our hurt to God, who hears us. Don't be silent. Bring your pain to God. We're going to see this more clearly later in the text, but as you bring your pain, remember God's goodness. Remember who he is. Remember what he has done for you. And with those things in mind, bring your pain. That's lesson one. And while we can turn to God with our complaints because of his goodness, we can also call on him for help with confidence. Verses 3 and 4 highlight our second lesson this morning. Because God has been good to his people, we can ask boldly. Last week, Dave showed us how complaint can be good, right? But we don't want to get stuck there. Right? Biblical lament moves past complaint to asking God for help. Look in verse 3. David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." David has already cried out, right? How long? And now he's pleading with God. Consider me and answer me, lest I die. David appeals to God, asking boldly for deliverance. Last week, Dave also talked in depth about, you know, what this kind of bold asking looks like, right? And part of it is bringing specific requests to God, right? Yes, we ask him for help generally, but we also ask him specifically what we want him to do. Of course, he already knows what you need, but he wants to hear your heart. For David, his enemies were enclosing him, and he asked God to save his life and deliver him from them. Who or what are some of the enemies in your life and the lives of those around you that you need to pray to God for deliverance from? Perhaps for some of you, that is a person, right? Surely there are many Christians around the world who need deliverance from real personal enemies, and their lives may depend on it. But what other kinds of enemies are we to lament over as we ask God boldly for mercy? What are some of the injustices in our society that we can pray for the Lord to right? Where has there been heartbreak in our community, even here in West Charlotte, that we need to ask God for healing? And further, what are some of the sins in our own hearts that we need to ask God to change? Friends, we have many enemies. As we learn to lament, let's be specific in the ways we ask God boldly for help. He wants to hear our heart. So ask boldly. And again, we can ask God boldly on the basis of his proven goodness toward his people. Like Dave mentioned last week, we ask boldly while focusing on God's character. Right? We reflect on who he is and what he has done in the past. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you've seen God work. You've seen it. And it can be hard to remember those things when all we feel is pain, but that's where we can find the confidence to ask boldly, by looking to his perfect character and his proven goodness to his people. Which leads us to the central focus of our text this morning. If biblical lament starts with turning to God with our complaints and then moves toward asking him boldly for help, it ultimately culminates in this thing: trust. The third lesson and central theme of our text this morning is this: because God has been good to his people, we can choose to trust him. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. David says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Up to this point, David has brought his pain and he's pleaded with God, and now we're starting to see a bit of a shift, aren't we? It's almost as if he's told God how bad things are and he's asked him for help, and now he's kind of turning a corner, right? And he's saying, "I trust you. Whatever happens, I'm choosing to trust you." And notice that, at least from our text, it doesn't appear that the situation itself has even changed, right? I mean, we don't have any evidence that God intervened in the middle of David's prayer, though he certainly could have. But David's focus has shifted. Things are still hard, and he's still got questions, but now he's choosing to trust. This is where it gets helpful to understand how the Old Testament talks about the heart. But we tend to talk about the heart in our language as the emotional center of our being, right? You know, if you're all heart, it usually means that, you know, you're really emotional, right? You're a feelings-heavy person. That's not actually the whole picture when the Bible talks about the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it tends to talk about it in a much more comprehensive way. And not only does it include your emotions, but it also includes your mind and your will. All three of these realities, your mind, your emotions, and your will, make up the heart. Your mind, of course, being, you know, what you think, emotions being what you feel, and your will or volition being what you choose to do. And I think if we can see this fuller view of the heart, we can better appreciate what's going on at the end of this psalm. You see, David's entire heart is surrendered to God in this psalm. It's beautiful. His mind is clearly active, right? He's thinking about all his enemies and his struggles and how he can ask God for help in the midst of those things so that hopefully things will get better. You know, by praying to God, he's clearly thinking, right, using his mind. And obviously, his emotions are on display here, too, right? I mean, he's pouring out his feelings to God. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I mean, these are emotionally charged pleas. And it's not just his thoughts. And it's not just his feelings that he offers up to God, But in verses 5 and 6, we see his will. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David is choosing to trust. It's like a son choosing to trust his father, even when things don't make sense. You know, when learning to ride a bike, it might not make much sense to the child, right? I mean, you're telling me that this wobbly piece of metal is actually going to keep me up as I start pedaling? I mean, have you even sat on this thing before? It might seem hard to believe that it will work, but when the father says pedal, and the son begins to pedal, he's choosing to trust. And why will he choose to trust? He'll only do it if his father is a good father, right? If he's been good to him before. If he's a good father, the son will choose to trust. He'll start pedaling, even though it doesn't make sense. David is choosing to trust, even if he doesn't have all the solutions yet. He is choosing to rejoice, choosing to sing. David's whole heart is on display, offered up to God in lament. And friends, this is what God wants from us, our whole heart. And this is where our lament actually becomes a song. A song. Church, this is where we've been leading up to. Biblical lament brings us to worship, rejoicing. Does that seem strange? How could we choose to rejoice when life is so hard? I mean, it might be easy to say, right? But can you actually do it? Where do we find the power to sing when things are so rough? And how can you choose to trust when you still have burning questions and God still feels distant? Because God has dealt bountifully with you. Look at verse 6. David says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We are able to choose trust because God has dealt bountifully with us. God has provided. He has answered our cries. He has brought deliverance in Jesus. We face real struggles in this life, and not all of our problems in this world are answered in the time we want or in the way we want, but we can be sure of this, that God has taken care of all of our trouble in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, God has given us a Savior. Jesus, who took on our pain by coming to this earth to live as a human being among us. Jesus, who can sympathize with us in our weakness because he was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. He bore our hurts and our diseases in his earthly ministry here, and he bore our sin on the cross, where the wrath of God fell upon him so that we who trust in him could be set free. You see, friends, this is David's psalm, and as God's people in today's age, this is our psalm as we lament. But don't forget this. This is a psalm of Jesus. Look at the psalm again. On the cross, Jesus really was forgotten. Right? In bearing our sin on the cross, the Father really did hide his face from the Son. In the garden, the night of his betrayal, Jesus took counsel in his soul, filled with sorrow and anguish over all that was about to come. And as that dreadful crucifixion was accomplished, Jesus' enemies were exalted over him. The soldiers mocked him and taunted him. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. They were exalted over him. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He asked God to consider and answer him. There was no answer, only silence and rejection. There was no lighting up of the eyes. Instead, Jesus cried out one last time with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and slept the sleep of death. His enemies prevailed over him and rejoiced over him. Friends, that wasn't the end of the story, was it? For on the third day after his crucifixion, the man who slept the sleep of death was risen to a new and glorious life. The Father vindicated him by raising him up from the grave and exalting him over all his enemies once and for all. It seemed that death had won for a time, but Jesus is just too big. He's too powerful. Death could not hold him. He bore our sin, the wrath of the Father, the punishment that we deserved for our sin. Jesus took on death itself, and he crushed it. He's just that powerful. Death stood no chance. Jesus defeated death and sin and won the victory for all of us, so that anyone who would simply trust in him, anyone who would simply turn to him in faith, trusting him as Lord and Savior, would be united with him in victory forever. You see, Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that you would never be forsaken. His enemies exalted over him for a time so that no enemy could ever have victory over you. When the Father hid his face from Jesus on the cross, Jesus endured that to obtain for you all the smiles and affections of the Father. The Father smiles upon you. Zephaniah 3 tells us that he rejoices over you with gladness and exalts over you with loud singing. This is what Jesus won for you through the cross. And friends, if you're not yet convinced that this psalm is really Jesus' prayer, look again at verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Jesus lived his whole life trusting in the steadfast love of the Father. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. The author of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 12 to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross for you. You are the joy that was set before him. And now Jesus sings over you as the Father has raised him from the dead and secured salvation for all his people. In this victory, Jesus can truly say that the Father has dealt bountifully with him. And so can we. Friends, choose to trust in this Jesus. He is trustworthy. Choose to rejoice in him today. In the midst of whatever pain you're bearing, whatever struggles you're facing, resolved or unresolved, he has dealt bountifully with you. He is good. He is trustworthy. Choose to trust him. Maybe you're here and you're wondering, okay, I will. But what does that look like? And I'd say this. You choose to trust when you keep going back to God in lament. You see, this process of lament isn't a linear set of steps that you graduate from. No, it's a cycle. Right? Like we saw last week in Psalm 22, where David kept weaving in and out of these phases in his prayer because he was wrestling, right? Choosing to trust sends us right back to God as we voice our pain to him again, and as we ask him boldly for help again. So you choose to trust when you keep coming to him with your whole heart, when you sing hymns, even in times of pain, when you turn to open God's word before bed tonight, even when you're not sure if it'll comfort you, when you ask a brother or sister in this church to pray for you, even when you're afraid to be vulnerable, when you rehearse God's promises to you on your way to work tomorrow, when you turn to God in prayer one more time, even when it feels like there's no answer. And the more we do all of this, the more we grow, the more we heal, and the more we glorify our good God in the process. This is what choosing to trust looks like. And friends, those who choose to trust will be delivered. The Bible guarantees it on the basis of Christ's resurrection. Submit your whole heart to God in lament, for he has guaranteed that those who do will not be forsaken. Now, in closing, I'll say this. And for some of you, biblical lament may be a newer category, right? Maybe you're, through this series, feeling ready now to start praying and living in these lessons as storms come your way. And maybe some of you are here, and you've been doing this for a long time. And the process is starting to make you feel weary. And if that's you, I want you to know there's even more hope. Because guess what, church? Lament has an expiration date. Lament has an expiration date. We won't weep forever. We won't hurt forever. Lament is hard and lament is good, but lament will not last forever. Amen. Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will right every wrong, undo all injustice, and gather his people to himself, that we might never need to lament for anything ever again. This is our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises of your word. You are good. You are trustworthy. Thank you for sending Jesus, who has secured for us redemption, salvation from our sins,